And the second reading is from Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Hear the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Here's a question for you this morning. Have you been called to follow Jesus in your life? Have you? It's a simple question, isn't it? We park ourselves here in this congregation regularly on a Sunday morning, but it's a good question to ask us ourselves. And at the beginning of a new year and thinking about what's ahead, planning for this parish, everything that will go on here, this is the primary question. Have you been called to follow Jesus? And that's the topic we're on about. Just by introduction, I'll tell you a little bit about myself and my own personal journey. When I, from a very early age in my life, I wanted to join the New South Wales Police Department. That's what I wanted to do. And when I left school, that's exactly what I did. There I am, 1973. Just after my initial training of 12 months, I came out as a fully fledged probationary constable in the New South Wales Police Department. You'll notice there I got the old black uniform on without the checkered hat. That came in the next year. So there you go. So the checkers come in after that. I was only in uniform. I did fairly well at the police academy, and I was only in uniform for probably about 18 months, if that. And during that time, I was seconded to train as a detective in the CIB. And I worked with the 21 Special Squad, which was vice and crime in Sydney, in the inner city area of Sydney, just training as a training ground. And then after that, I was seconded to work at the office of the Commissioner of Police. And my job was to work with the Assistant Commissioner of Crime, Keith Stackpool. And during that time, my particular role was to work as an agent for Interpol. And I did that for a few years. After that, I left that position, and I was transferred to the Firearms and Dangerous Weapons Unit. And I worked on all crime associated with firearms and weapons and dangerous weapons that occurred. We introduced the Licensing Act of the Firearms and Dangerous Weapons Act, and we also dealt with international gun running, murders, all different types of other things, and mainly the ballistics and the CSI type work associated with... I got all these numbers mixed up in letters. So I must be dyslexic. Anyway, that was my thing. But during that time, I became a Christian during my time in the Firearms and Dangerous Weapons Unit. And I'll tell you how it happened. I was fairly concerned with and I started asking questions about my own experience in life and about life and death issues. And I had a few near-death experiences during that time. And in that time, you start to say, well, what is the point to life? Why should I uphold justice? Why should I do this? And so you ask all those types of questions. And I went searching for the answers, and I looked at other religions and all sorts of other things. Ultimately, I came to a point in my life where I really wanted to find out. And so I was working this second job. They called it moonlighting in those days, at an RSL club in southwest Sydney. And that second job was a security job. And it was the most boring job in the world. but it gave me a bit of money because Leslie and I had just got married and we wanted to buy a house. And so he was saving money for that. And my job was to sit in a car at night at this RSL club in the car park, and I used to watch the patrons' cars so that they may enjoy the hospitality of the club and not have their cars knocked off in the meantime, which happened quite a bit in that particular area of Sydney. Anyway, it was a boring job, but I was looking for something to read one night, and I remember, and I was shuffling through the car, and my car was a little bit like a house, you know, it had everything in it. And in the car, I shuffled through the glove box and I pulled out one of these little Gideon's New Testaments. And that was given to me by the Gideon's representative that turn up to schools and all other things. They turned up at the police academy and gave us a book. And we said, thanks very much, and I tossed it in the glove box. And that was the last I'd used it, but I got it out. And I started to read it for something to do and interested in reading through the Bible. I had never really done that. So I read the four Gospels, I remember that. And what impressed me about that for the first time was the person of Jesus in those narratives. And the person of Jesus came through in a very real and alive sort of way. My vision of Jesus before that was a Jesus, it was a religious view of Jesus, right? He was the icon in stained glass. He was part of the prayer books and the Bibles and all these other things and gathering and church buildings and funny people that came to church. That was about my vision of Jesus, right? And I'd had a background of some sort of Christian background. I went to Sunday school occasionally. I turned up a fellowship group if the good girls and good-looking girls were there and chased a bit of skirt. You know, that was part of it. That's part of being part of growing up, isn't it? But in the end, Jesus was just out there as that religious thing that you talk about. But he was never impacting on me as an individual. I remember reading the Gospels and I prayed. And I said this prayer. I said, God, if you are there, and I can test that at this particular point in time, but if you are there, and I thought I was going nuts actually, doing this in the dark in the car, if you are there, show me out of the way. Show me the way out of this dilemma that I am in. Give me some pathway. Give me some answers. I don't want to just simply believe that I go in the ground and push up daisies from now until eternity. There's got to be more to life and death than that. Well, a short time later, this guy turns up at our detective branch, another detective transferred from Phillip Street Detectives. His name was Robert Holly or Bob Holly. And Bob came with a particular reputation of being a Christian. Big reputation. And no one wanted to work with him. No one. They were very suspicious of this guy who claimed to be a Christian coming into our branch. And I thought about that and I thought, look, I'll work with him. He can become my partner. So I did. And we would drive around town in the police car, locking up bad guys, chasing other things and doing all that sort of stuff that you do. But we had a lot of downtime. And in that downtime, we started talking about Christian things and about who God was and who Jesus was. And he answered a lot of my questions as we went and gave me a bit of clarity on what I'd read. And so I remember parking outside. We parked. We said, look, let's go and talk somewhere. So we parked outside of St Andrew's Cathedral on the bus zone. You can do that in a police car. Got out and went into St Andrew's Cathedral, and we sat down in a dark place and we started talking about the gospel. I went home that night and I remember kneeling at my bed and asking Jesus to become part of my life and to be Lord over my life. It was quite a profound moment for me. Shortly after that, my wife, who had a very strong Roman Catholic background, became a Christian with me. And over a number of circumstances that we had, I wanted to stay in the police department and be a Christian there, which would have been a logical and proper thing to do. However, there were a number of issues that went on, corruption issues particularly, where I felt led to go and be a Christian somewhere else. And so out of all of that, we decided to go to Moore College. And we went to Moore College and I studied for the ordained Anglican ministry. Since then, I've had nearly 40 years of a wonderful ride, if you like, a wonderful journey. I've been a rector of three different parishes, two in Armidale, one in Sydney. I've been archdeacon of a diocese. I've been involved in, and this is not blowing my own trumpet, I'm just telling you where I came from. And I was army chaplain for a number of years, and then I became a school chaplain at the King's School, and senior boarding house master and director of leadership and a lot of other stuff. And that's only a few things, but in the end, here I am. And now we believe we've been called to serve God in this place. And we're excited to be here and to be part of it. It's been a very difficult journey at times, and it's also been a very wonderful journey for us. Our Bible reading this morning, let me get off that picture of me up there, you've seen enough of me. My Bible reading this morning is about... is that gone too far? That's it? Okay, our Bible reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, the setting is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry beside the Sea of Galilee. There it is there, up on screen. You'll probably see that when you go over to on your little trip and be part of that. The Sea of Galilee is the setting where Jesus comes into being. He appears, right? He's been tested by the devil in the wilderness. He's been baptised by John, tested in the wilderness, and all of a sudden here he is, ready to go beside the Sea of Galilee. And the setting is that John the Baptist has been tossed into prison. He's in prison. It's a hard and brutal environment, isn't it? He came into a bloody, violent world. And there John, this is just an image of John in prison, thrown in there by Herod. In Mark's Gospel, he calls him the king, but I think that's with tongue in cheek, really. He was Herod, Tetrarch of the North. And he was the guy that was responsible up there and a puppet to the Romans. And so he was there. And of course, we know the story of John. We can read it in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew 14 about the death of John the Baptist. And he was beheaded at the request of Herod's daughter, the Bible reading says, of Herodias. Herodias, of course, was called Salome by Josephus. In his writings of antiquities, and he also records the prison, John going into prison, particularly in a place called Machaerus. It's a fortress in Perea, and it's on the east side of the Dead Sea. So that's where they tossed him in jail, and ultimately, at the request of Salome, as Josephus calls her, he was beheaded. A very, very tragic and sad thing. And the question I ask, just before I talk about calling and that, the question you ask is, why did God allow that to happen to John the Baptist? Such a tragic, dreadful thing to happen to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah. John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He stood between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world from John. The same question goes on, though, doesn't it? We ask that in every age. Why are Christians killed for their faith? Why are good people... Well, the answer is, and you read the book of Romans, for instance, Romans says the whole creation groans in travail, waiting for the coming of the Son. And even us, the first fruits, are part of that groaning. As a woman giving birth to a child, the pain and anguish of this world. And John was born into it in lots of ways. I don't think the world's always painful, but certainly when we ask these sorts of questions and we see tragedy in our lives, we understand that we are all part of that. That is part of our lot. But our difference is that we are part of God's community. Like a woman in labour. Now, I know nothing about a woman giving birth. I'll confess to that. In fact, I remember when... This is just a side. It's got nothing to do with the sermon at all, but I'll tell you a story anyway. I remember when my wife was giving birth to our first child, which is Jonathan. Jonathan's in his mid-30s now. And lives in Sydney quite successfully. Jonathan was being born and was at the Royal Prince Alfred Hospital, and I was in my fourth year at Moore College or something, and I was studying for my final Greek exam. And I remember sitting at the base of her bed while she was going through labour, reading my Greek New Testament, and feeling put out a little bit because she was going through this and putting me out in trying to wreck my Greek exam. But, you know, so that's what selfish world we live in as well, don't we? But that's part of it. That's part of the world we live in, and that's part of the world that John the Baptist entered. A tragic world. But, you know, it says here also that the time had fully come, the right time in history had fully come with the death of John and the appearance of Jesus, Jesus being the incarnation of God, the beginning of his public ministry. It said, this is the right time. Why was it the right time? Was it historically the right time? Yes, it was in lots of ways. You see, we had the domination of Alexander and the sort of, in a brutal and violent way, civilized a great section of the world around the Mediterranean, as far as Asia and across to the coast, past France, all that part of the world. And then we come in with the iron teeth of the Roman Empire over above, you know, the Daniel 7 thing and the Daniel thing. And the iron teeth of the Roman Empire comes in over the top and actually expands that empire through the civilized world. A very oppressive and violent regime, however, it was very stable. And it did a number of things which enabled the gospel, enabled God to actually promote the gospel in that world that it could not have happened before in lots of ways. We had good Roman roads going from one end of the empire to the other. People could travel on them. You had safe roads because you had Romans making sure all the robbers and the thieves and the crooks didn't abuse people when they travelled on those roads. We had good communication. Everyone got their mail. And we had it written in the same language, which was thanks to Alexander and then the Romans. And so when they spoke the gospel, they could hear it from one end of the empire to the other. They could translate it to one end of the empire to the other, and they could travel there safely. So it helped. The time had fully come historically, but more than that, it was a decisive time in God's action for Jesus to fulfil the promise, for God to act. And he acted to fulfil all the promises of the Old Testament in the coming of the King and the kingdom of God. The incarnation of Jesus was the right time. The birth of Jesus into the world and coming into the world was the right time. And that's what Mark is on about here. And so he talks about he is the good news. He is the proclamation of the good news, and he is the good news. So Jesus becomes the good news of God. The good news story, if you like, in the Old English, which is translated from the Greek. Mark chapter 1 gives you an idea of what that good news is. It says, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I send, and then he quotes Malachi and Isaiah, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There we go. That's what the good news is. It's from God, the good news, and it's about God. That's what it's on about. That's what Mark says it is. So it's the authoritative message coming from God embodied in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and it's about God. It's going to tell you about God, unhindered. So we today know where it's from. That's why we're gathered here this morning, and we know what it's about. Of course, as we read the Bible and understand the Bible and go through the Word of God and sit under his Word, we understand what it is all about. And so Jesus appears in the fulfilment of all that's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's who he was. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has arrived to liberate us in many ways from this sinful, broken and violent world that John and Jesus was part of and which they subjected themselves to and which we at times subject ourselves to. And so he calls out his disciples as the first act of his public ministry. He's there in Galilee and he calls them out. Beside the Sea of Galilee, as I've got it up there, let me just put this up now. pulled aside the Sea of Galilee, he calls out his disciples. The Galilee was 17 miles long, 6 miles wide, a little bit bigger than Lake Albert, I reckon. And on the right one. Actually, I can't see this in front of me, so it's always a bit of a dilemma. And so he calls out Peter, James, John, Andrew to follow him. They're fishermen, they're by the sea, they leave their nets and they follow him. It's the beginning of the Christian church. In very humble, I guess, an unremarkable way, we now have us gathered here this morning around the person of Jesus Christ. We are gathered in his name. And that was the beginning of it, the beginning, the humble beginning of calling those people out. We have 2.5 billion people today in the world who are happy to put their hand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been called by Jesus. Have you been called by Jesus? That's the question. Just because you park yourself in here doesn't mean you are. Think about it. These are the bookends, you see, of the whole gospel story about the disciples and the beginning of the church. This is the first bookend of it. What is the last bookend of it? The last bookend of it, of course, is the Great Commission. Now, the church is one of what do as Christians? We come and we go. That's what we do as Christians. Okay, Jesus says, come to me, all who labour and heavy. He calls us out. He calls us to follow him. So we come to him. We gather around him this morning. And immediately when he does that, he says, go out into the world with the gospel. So it's a matter of coming and going. That's what it's all about. Can you see that? You gather here this morning and we gather and we feed on Jesus. We get nurtured by Jesus. We nurture one another in the name of God. We do all those things together in all the different actions and activities we do here at South Wagga Anglican Church and every other church, that hopefully, around the place. But when we do that, we then are encouraged to go out. Now, it doesn't mean that you turn your collar back the front like I did and go out and do it somewhere else. It's not a geographical move necessarily. What it is going out in your heart and your mind, allowing God to be part of you in your life. That's what calling's all about, and being personally committed to that ministry in the place that he has set you in. So wherever you are in this community here in Wagga, we are Christians here. And so we go out into the community. Are you identified in this community as a Christian? Think about it. Or are you just the same as anyone else? It is good to be identified, but not a rat bag about it, okay? You don't want to slip around in angel gear and be no earthly good, right? You don't be a rat bag about it. You've got to be able to penetrate our society as Jesus did in the incarnation. Penetrating the society, look at the Bible, see what he did. Right? He became one of us. He was that strong carpenter's son who rolled his sleeves up and immersed himself in the world and was not afraid to get his hands dirty. He wasn't afraid to talk to people who he thought were sinners. In fact, he was identified with them a number of times. That was the Jesus we're talking about. The incarnation gives us a model of what God is like and what we should be like in what we do. You see, Mark's gospel is often called by many commentators a passion narrative, which it is. It's really broadly focusing all the way to the death and resurrection of Jesus and the relentless movement towards that, which was ultimately the conclusion, once again, the other bookend of his birth, in that sense, in the gospel sense. So we have that sort of relentless move. However, all four gospels are narratives about the incarnation of Jesus. That's what they are. And we see that the disciples were discipled all the way up to that go and make, or as the Father has sent me, in this same way I send you. And he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. So you've got that idea. And Mark sort of records it a little bit more. Mark is a bit sort of more clinical, I guess, in the way that he writes. So we have that. Now let me just ask you the question again. Have you being called to follow Jesus? Question one. Have you? And what are you doing about it? Question two, I didn't put that up. But what are you doing about it? How are you doing it? What's the other part of your bookend? How are you going out now you're here? What are you going to do this week? What are you going to do with those non-Christian friends that you have? How are you going to deal with them? That's important. In my experience over nearly 40 years of ministry, the greatest hindrance to our sharing the gospel with others or witnessing to others as a church and as individuals is not necessarily our great knowledge. You don't have to go to Moore College to do that, or go to St. Mark's, or go to Ridley, or wherever you go. You don't need to do that. The greatest hindrance is our hardness of heart, and that we get so immersed in this world that we become no good at all. The salt loses its saltiness, if you like. Our hearts prevent us from witnessing and evangelising because of fear, because of doubt, laziness, indulgence, or spiritual deadness. It's a challenge to me as much to you. It is. King David, when he went through that period with Bathsheba, when he came out the other side, he said in Psalm 51, he prayed for a clean heart, and he asked for God to put a right spirit in him and deliverance from his sin. And then he said, I will then be able to teach sinners about you and teach about your righteousness and your love and all those other things. And may God bless us as we do that together. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.